In just a moment, we'll stand and sing 614 to give you an opportunity to respond to the grace of God, and all things are made convenient for you that you might be right with God today. I encourage you to get your Bible and come with us back to the book of Genesis for just a moment in chapter 3. Appreciate Pete reading that text for us this afternoon. You recall that God had instructed the couple that of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The devil came along in chapter 3 and beguiled Eve through his subtlety. He told the first lie as the father of lies, John 8:44, saying, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Thus sin entered the world as the woman being deceived was in the transgression, as Paul discussed in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Sin brought shame and consequences. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Of course, their attempt to hide themselves was futile. It was vain, as the Lord knew exactly where they were. And among the questions, early questions that were asked by the Lord is the question of our study this afternoon, when he said in verse 11, who told thee that thou wast naked? You remember that when God asked, where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And so God asked, who told thee that? Who told thee that thou was naked? We want to make application of that question in our study this afternoon. People have been told a lot of different things religiously. A lot of things are being said and taught and believed that are simply not true. And a good question for us today is, who told thee that? We want to explore that in lots of different areas. First of all, who told thee that we're not under any law today? When we point out that the law of Moses has served its purpose and we're no longer under the law of Moses, there's some who jump to the conclusion that we're not under any law today. Yet the Bible teaches that we are under law today. We are under the law of Christ. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, when Paul addressed the churches of Galatia, he said, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul thought that we are under law today, didn't he? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 21, he had this to say, to them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under what? The law to Christ. And so the fact that we're under the law to Christ emphasizes that we are under law today. Writing Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, when he talked about our lives in different ways, he spoke of him as a soldier, but also as an athlete. In 2 Timothy 2:5, he penned it, if a man also strive for masteries or compete as an athlete, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. To strive lawfully, there must be law. Other translations render that compete according to the rules. And so there are rules to be observed. Like Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And so if somebody comes along and they try to convince you that since we're not under the law of Moses, that therefore we're not under any law today, just ask them this question, who told thee that? Where did you get your information? Because the Bible does not teach that. But secondly, we'd ask the question, who told thee that Paul thought it was wrong to marry? Some will read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, a couple of passages, and they'll reached the conclusion that Paul thought and taught that it was wrong to marry. He had this to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, for I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Now Paul would, in another chapter, assert his right to marry. In 1 Corinthians 9, when he talks about the sacrifice of his personal liberty, when he did not use these things, neither did he write that these things should be done unto him when it came to the support of his gospel preaching work. Nonetheless, he defended his right to be supported in that way. He said in 1 Corinthians 9 and in verse 5, have we not power or right to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? And so to take 1 Corinthians 7 and suggest that Paul thought it was wrong to marry would be to contradict what he said just two chapters later in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 5. And so the question then becomes, why did Paul say what he did about that in 1 Corinthians 7? Of course, you need to remember that when you read a passage, to consider who is being spoken to, and in 1 Corinthians 7, that's important because sometimes he addresses different situations. Like in verse 8, he speaks to the married and widows, and then he switches gears in verse 10. He speaks unto the married, and then as you read on in this chapter, you'll find where he talks even to others in different situations. But why did Paul say what he did in this chapter? Why did he say, it is good for them if they abide even as I? Why did he say, I would that all men were even as I myself? What he says must be understood in light of the statement in verse 26. When he said, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for what? The present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. And so he says, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Obviously, he didn't think it was wrong because he said, but and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. He's talking about one who's loose from a wife, having never been married. But all of those statements are understood in light of the present distress. There are some distressful situations where it had been better not to be married. There was some issue at the time. But certainly, Paul was not opposed to marriage. He did not think that it was wrong to marry. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, and many believe that the book of Hebrews is written by the Apostle Paul, where it is said, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so somebody would tell you that Paul thought it was wrong to marry. Who told you that? Where'd you get your information? Paul didn't think that. But then in addition to that, who told thee that Paul did not believe in being baptized? Sometimes you'll encounter individuals who'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in an effort to make you believe that Paul did not believe in being baptized because of what he said in verse 4 of chapter 1. Paul said, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. And so they jump to the conclusion here that Paul did not believe in being baptized. Why did Paul say that? In verse 15 he said, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. He didn't want folks saying that. Why would they say that? Well, if you look at the context, it gives some information that will help us in understanding why Paul said what he did about that. In verse 10 he said, now beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Thus he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. If they were going to claim that they were of Paul, then Paul was thankful that he baptized no more of them than he did. But he was not opposed to baptism. He did not believe that baptism was not necessary or unimportant. After all, he himself was baptized. He believed in baptism and he taught baptism. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, he said, know ye not that so many of us, he includes himself in that, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore we, the terms us and we, show that Paul believed in being baptized. He was baptized. And he taught the Galatians in Galatians 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. And so it's an abuse and misuse of 1 Corinthians 1:14 to suggest in any way that Paul did not believe in being baptized. But again, as you think about this question, who told thee that? Sometimes there are those who would have us believe that we already have eternal life. The thought is that the moment a person believes, he is saved and already has eternal life. Who told thee that? You certainly don't learn that from the book of God. In fact, the scriptures teach that eternal life is in the world to come, not in this life. In Mark chapter 10 and in verse 29, the Lord said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children, lands with persecutions, and in the world to come." What's in the world to come? Eternal life. And so he speaks of in this time and in the world to come. Eternal life is not in this time. Eternal life is in the world to come. So we don't have eternal life in this time. We have eternal life in hope. Not in reality, but in hope. In the book of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 2, when Paul addressed his letter to Titus, he said, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." And so we have eternal life and hope. But notice in connection with that what Paul taught about hope in Romans 8, 24 and 25. He penned, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Since we have hope of eternal life, and we hope for that we see not, we don't see eternal life right now. We don't have eternal life right now, but we have hope of eternal life. We have eternal life in the form of promise. 1 John 2 and in verse 25 says, "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." And so hope of, promise of, eternal life, where? When? In the world to come, if faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10, the Lord said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." Why that statement, if they already had it? That it would be given to them if they would be faithful unto death. And so, who told thee that we already have eternal life? Next, who told thee that it is okay if God didn't tell us not to? You ever heard that argument made? It's made a lot of times by a lot of different people to try to justify a lot of unscriptural things, like the use of mechanical instruments of music in worship. One of the arguments that's been made by a lot of people down through the ages is that the Bible does not say not to. But we have to realize that the Bible doesn't have to say not to for a thing to be wrong. That when the Lord specifies a thing, we do not have the right to generalize. And the opposite of that would be true as well. When the Lord generalizes, we don't have the right to specify. One looses where the Lord has bound, and the other binds where the Lord has loosed. But think of some examples of that. In the book of Genesis chapter 6, when God saw that the wickedness of man was great and purposed to bring a global flood to destroy all flesh, he commissioned Noah, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within without with pitch." And he said, "This is the fashion, this is the pattern, this is the blueprint which thou shalt make it of." Now, the Lord specified an ark of gopher wood. He didn't have to say, "Thou shalt not make an ark of hickory wood, thou shalt not make an ark of pine wood," and then condemn every wood not to be used. But the fact that he specified gopher wood only authorized the use of gopher wood. You see, the statement to do one thing only authorizes the doing of that thing. That's what's known as the law of exclusion. And the doing of others is in effect forbidden. That's true also when it came to the Passover observance. God's provision for his people initially in Exodus 12 to spare them of the death of the firstborn. In verse 5, it was specified that your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. When the Lord specified a lamb, he did not have to say in addition to that, you should not use a pig, you should not use a donkey, you should not use a heifer. When he said your lamb, that excluded and eliminated the use of other animals. When he said without blemish, that eliminated the ill-favored lamb. A male, he didn't have to say thou shalt not use a female. When he said a male, that excluded the female. Of the first year, he didn't have to say thou shalt not use one that is of the second year, the third year, and just every other year in addition to that. When he specified the first year, that limited the lamb to a male of the first year. And he said in verse 6, he shall keep it up until the 14th day. He didn't say, didn't have to say thou shalt not do it on the first day or name every other day of the month. But when he specified the 14th day, that eliminated every other day. And when he said in verse 6, the latter part of that, kill it in the evening. Can you imagine somebody saying, well, I just think I'll go ahead and kill it in the morning because after all, he didn't say not to. And since he didn't say not to, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to use a pig. I've got one that's going to die anyway. And he didn't say not to. And what you'd find yourself doing was everything other than what the Lord said to do on that basis. And yet there are those who will come and they'll agree when you point out that the New Testament says to sing, and then at the end of that they'll say, well, he didn't say not to. Can you imagine how big the Bible would be if the Lord had to say everything not to do in addition to what to do? Why, you wouldn't even be able to get through those double doors, would you? And we all wouldn't even be able to carry it in here. The point is that the Lord simply said what to do, sing and make melody in your heart, Ephesians 5:19, and the statement to sing only authorizes singing. That excludes any other kind of music. And so somebody tries to tell you or make you believe that it's okay to do that because God didn't tell us not to. Just remember who told thee that. Where'd you get your information? But then, finally, in our study this afternoon, who told thee that one is saved before baptism? Many people teach that. It's commonly believed among religious people that you're saved before baptism. In fact, there have been a lot of debates in years past in which there have been preachers who have affirmed in public debate that you're saved before and without water baptism. Who told thee that? Who told thee that you don't have to be baptized? The Bible teaches in the book of Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Who told thee he that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved? Who told thee that? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when folks asked with conscience-smitten hearts, what shall we do? They were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. Peter believed that it was necessary to be baptized for the remission of sins. Who told thee that you don't have to be? In Acts 22 and verse 16, when Saul was in Damascus, he was told to go to Damascus where he'd be told what he must do. He was told, now why tarriest thou, rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I wonder why he didn't tell him that you're saved before baptism. Why did he tell Saul, rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins? You see, Ananias thought that washing away of sins came after baptism. That baptism stood between a man and his sins being washed away. He thought that that stood between Saul and his calling on the name of the Lord. But yet there are those today who are telling folks, you're saved before without being baptized. Who told you that? Where'd you get your information? Because the Lord didn't know it, Peter didn't know it, Ananias didn't know it either, did he? And then in Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4, Paul said, buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul thought that baptism stood between the man and the new spirit of life. But yet folks think they have that new life before they're baptized. Who told thee that? Somebody misinformed Paul. Evidently, the apostles didn't know it because the Spirit must not have revealed it. And since the Spirit searched the mind of God and revealed the things in the mind of God to the apostles, and the apostles didn't speak it, then the Spirit didn't reveal it. And if the Spirit didn't reveal it, then God didn't think it. So who told you that? Where did you get your information? It didn't come from this book, did it? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 21, Peter put it plainly. Didn't he? He said, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Somebody says that you can be saved before baptism, and yet Peter said, salvation comes after baptism, not before. Notice the order. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And so a question that needs to be in our mind, and these words need to be in our vocabulary. Anytime somebody comes along and they try to suggest something that is foreign to what this book teaches, just ask them this question, who told thee that? Who told you that? Whatever it is. Don't be misled. In 1 John chapter 4, you remember John said in verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many, M-A-N-Y, false prophets are gone out into the world. In Matthew 15, 13 and 14, the Lord said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And so don't follow their lead, because you're going to end up in the ditch. Just ask them, who told thee that? And that'll help keep you out of the ditch of religious error and confusion. Appreciate the kind way that you've listened this afternoon. Perhaps there's one or more who desire to put on Christ. We stand willing and ready to assist you in being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've not been faithful to God. It takes faithfulness to be saved. We pointed that out so that in the world to come, you can have eternal life. You can receive the promised crown of life if faithful unto death. If your heart's not right with God, would you follow the example of Simon, who, when he was told, repent and pray, said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things come. We're happy to pray with and for you as together we stand and sing. Won't you now come?